Now, one more important truth, my friend, about Israel before we move on. It's not something that Paul mentions, but it has to be in the mind of Paul as a Jew who has such a history and awareness of the history of his people. We'll talk about it right now, Colin Cook, and how it happens. Thank you for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the good news about our Father and to the Savior that he has given to the world, himself, in fact, in the person of his Son, and how through him we are counted as the children of the promise. Now then, my friends, we're in Romans chapter 11. And you remember my saying to you that Paul's whole summary about this is that God's promise has not in fact failed. He has a chosen people, and all who put their faith in the promise and the mercy of God to give that promise are in fact the children of the promise. So that the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that is, the pagan nations as well as the Jews, they create Israel. Now, though Paul doesn't bring this point up here, as I mentioned at the introduction, about Israel, I'm going to bring it up because it was undoubtedly in the mind of Paul and is very much what is behind his understanding of what Israel is. Where do you think the name Israel came from? You remember God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember that Abraham was the receiver of the promise, "In your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Isaac was the type of the promise, for he was the type seed of Abraham. And Jacob, what about him? He was the one who wrestled the promise. Do you remember the story of Jacob? I won't go into it in great detail, but you remember that God told him to return to his family after 20 years of being with his uncle Laban. He must have looked forward to going back, but dreading it at the same time, because he and his brother had had a fallout of major proportions. Esau wanted to kill him, and if it weren't for Jacob's mum, he would have been a dead man. Well, he goes back, but to make sure things are safe, he sends servants ahead of him to go to his brother and call him Lord, and do all the respectful things to indicate that Jacob isn't trying to best Esau in any way, is calling him Lord, and he's calling himself servant. Well, doesn't work, or seems not to, because Jacob comes along with hundreds of men. And Esau hears this, Jacob hears this and is somewhat petrified. He goes into prayer, and in his prayer, he beseeches God to remember his promise that he would bless him, for he had been told that he had received the birthright from birth, even though he was given to it by stealth when he deceived his brother Esau. And so this struggle in prayer goes on. And then, in the middle of the night, out from the bushes, as it were, jumps some man that he does not know and starts wrestling with him. Possibly he thinks it's one of Esau's men staking out the land. He wrestles. He is obviously in prayer, pleading with God that this man will not kill him. And as the night goes on, he begins to realize that this man is not trying to kill him. He's not his opponent. And there's some strange inversion or reversal of the whole dynamic of the wrestle, so that by the end of the night, when this strange man says, "Let me go, because the dawn's coming," Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What in the world is this all about? You start a wrestle knowing that your opponent is about to destroy you, and you try to destroy him. By the end of the evening, by the end of the night, he wants to hold on to this man rather than repulse him. He wants to get a blessing from him rather than fearing a curse from him. And the man said, "What is your name?" And Jacob cried out, "Oh, Jacob," he hated his name, no doubt, deceiver, supplanter. And he says, the other man did, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have wrestled with God and men and won." Think of it. What a strange thing. Jacob blesses the place and he says, "I did not die, even though I saw the face of God." He knew that he had wrestled with God himself in some human form, and the man from heaven had come to wrestle with him and to wrestle through the conflict that Jacob felt of being an unworthy inheritor of the promise, not deserving of the promise, fearing himself, fearing God, fearing it all would collapse and fall apart. And yet God, Jacob says, "I can't go on like this. I cannot endure this. I've got to have certainty in my life. I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God blessed him and changed his name. Now, God names himself after those three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and calls Jacob Israel, so that all who follow after Jacob wrestle with God like Jacob, as Jacob did, my friend. We are all wrestlers with God. True Israel, then, is not a people that simply comes from the line of Abraham physically. That's the least of the issues. True Israel are the people who believe in the promise and yet get afraid and fear that it might not be for them after all because of all the troubles that go on in their lives. And so they wrestle with God and say, "Lord, I need the certainty, and I will not let you go until I have it. I will not let you go until I am sure I am blessed." Paul must have known this. Of course he did. He was steeped in the history of Israel. He knew what a true Israelite was. Now that he saw it clearly through faith, through the gospel. And so you see in that final doxology that Paul gives, there must be something of this element. You know that doxology there in verse 33 to 36 actually. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, my friend, bring this down to your own understanding. There's not a Christian on the planet who has not gone through severe doubt, not simply because of his own sins and unworthiness, but because of the circumstances of life. Life doesn't make sense. Actually, God doesn't make sense in life. I mean, when so many things go wrong, and blessings that we expect become disappointments or even curses, seemingly, when things just seem so chaotic, when so much suffering exists in the world, when surprises and tragedies slam into the heart, so that the course of our lives is completely and totally and forever redirected, it is hard to believe and to know that we are still on course for the kingdom of heaven. And at times like that, we throw ourselves on God. Some people don't. They give up. They walk away. They say, if this is Christianity, if this is God, I don't want it. I don't want him. But there are those who persist in belief. Though you slay me, dear God, I will trust you. And they throw themselves on God and they say, I cannot let you go unless you bless me. Just as Jesus seemed to repulse the woman from Syrophoenicia who asked for her, was it her daughter, to be healed? He ignored her. Then he said, I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She kept coming back and coming back and coming back and insisting she would not be put off. Now, why was Jesus repulsing her? He wasn't really repulsing her. He was simply trying to draw out her faith. And finally, Jesus, when he saw her persistence, said, O woman, great is your faith. Go home, let it be done to you as your faith demands. Now, my friend, that is how God is with us. He wrestles with us. He appears to be repulsing us by all these trials and troubles and difficulties, trying to push us off, but he's not. Don't think he is. He's only trying to draw out your faith. And so you, when you sense God pushing you away, you push back and you say, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And finally, God says, O man, O woman, great is your faith. What is your name? All right, change it. Israel, for you have wrestled with God and won. So you see, all Israel shall be saved, my friend, Jew and Gentile, for they have wrestled with God. So you can't give up the fight, my friend, can you? You can't sit on the corner of life in the rags of your spirit and say, I give up, and start whining. No. You must get up and go, and you must fight again. Now, this fight is not about sin, primarily. People talk about you've got to fight and overcome this and that sin. Look, what you really have to do is to fight your doubt that God cares, or does not care, rather. To fight your doubt that God cares. Yes, that's it. To fight your doubt that God cares. You must fight that. And you must say, I am not going to let you go because you do care, and I know your heart. And we know God's heart, you see, because of Jesus. Jesus came to the world to reveal God's heart, among several things. And one of the things he said was, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so when it appears that God is pushing us away because of our sins and our failures, our addictions, our defeats, you don't let that happen. You don't let fear enter. You say, Father in heaven, I will not let you go. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm unworthy, but I claim your blessing through the promised child, through Christ. That's what Jacob did. That's what we do. Don't give up, my friend. And as you do not give up, God will continually feed you with more faith. When you use faith, he'll give you more. And when you use that, he'll give you more still. I'll see you next time, my friend. Cheerio, and God bless.